Let's pray. Oh, good Father, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Creator of heaven and earth, placing the stars in the sky, knowing each one by name. And yet, the steadfast lover of our souls, you are an amazing God. We thank you for giving us life, for giving us hope. Thank you for your great and steadfast love for us. Thank you that nothing can separate us from your great love. Troubles or hardships, persecution, famine, danger, sword, nothing. Thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, who because of his great love paid it all for us, washed each one of us white as snow. And this is what we will boast in, your love, your justice, your righteousness. Pray that you would open our eyes this morning to your extravagant mercy. Soften our hearts, implant your words deep inside us. Fortify our faith and revive our hope. We lift up those who are hurting in our body today, either physically, emotionally, from loss, from broken relationships. We thank you, Father, that you know each one by name and you know each one's pain and sorrow, and you grieve with each one. And we pray that you, the God of all comfort and all compassion, would encourage them today, would fortify their faith today, would revive their hope today. May we all lean on you and on your mercy now and forevermore. We pray for Ryan as he comes to teach us today. May you use him powerfully to share your good news with us. And it's through your Son, Jesus, the Good Shepherd of the sheep, that we pray all these things. Amen. Well, now we turn our attention to our sermon today. Ryan will continue leading us in the parables, and he's chosen for a scripture reading, a passage from James 4, verses 6 to 10. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. The word of the Lord.
Excellent. Thank you, team. It's always fun having you all lead us. Well, good morning. My name is Ryan Hinn, one of the pastors here at PBCC. And this morning, we're going to be continuing in our studies in the parables. And it just so happens that our parable for this morning immediately follows last week's. Can we get the first slide up on there? So most of us in this room have the shared common experience of working on applications or resumes. If you haven't had the pleasure of doing either of these yet, you'll have a lifetime ahead of you to look forward to doing them. Now, whenever we are filling out an application or updating our resume, we have one goal in mind: make ourselves look good. In fact, it's not just about making ourselves look good, it's about making sure we do all we can to look better than everyone else. And it is certainly true that in the world of applications and resumes, this is what we should be doing. We should be putting our best foot forward. It makes no sense to highlight our areas of weakness. Self-exaltation is the name of the game. However, if self-exaltation leaks its way into our spiritual lives, whether it be by highlighting our own perceived spiritual awesomeness, or by highlighting the awful stuff on someone else's religious resume, this becomes deadly. A healthy, vital, spiritual life is just a teaspoonful of pride away from becoming a rotten recipe for disaster and death. I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke 18, verses 10 to 14. And here is our text for this morning. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Heavenly Father, we come to you today asking for humble hearts, for eyes that see and ears that hear. Amen. So in this parable, we meet two very different men with two very different religious resumes. But before Luke shares Jesus' story about them, he writes an opening line, verse 9, that gives us, the reader, the lens with which we are to read this parable. I'm going to go back. Yep, thank you. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. I think I've gotten ahead of myself. Hold on. Let me figure out where I'm at here on your slides. Hello, go back. It's not going back for me. Can you kind of slide back to, he also told this parable to some, that's the one, yeah. To some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So Jesus was addressing the spiritually proud. These were people who trusted in their own ability to please God and worked very hard at it. And as a result, they treated those poor, less than souls with contempt and disgust. Now, it can be easy for us to think that Jesus is only addressing the Pharisees here, but it would be wrong and too limiting to do so. The address here is to some who. You can go back to that slide. I think this thing is starting to work now. I think I'm good to go. We'll find out here. To some who, and the context of our parable places both Pharisees and disciples in the audience. Joel Green, in his commentary, speaks to this when he writes, "Luke's purpose is not to condemn a particular group, but to warn against a particular way of comporting oneself. Therefore, anyone subject to spiritual pride should heed warning." In other words, we should all open our eyes and ears. And with that as Luke's setup, you're right, it is not working, so you'll have to run it. Goofy. All right. That's okay. And with that, as Luke said, we can look more closely at the three U's, as we've been doing all summer. The usual, the unexpected, and the unsettling components of this parable. First, the usual. Two men go to the temple to pray, and one of these men is a Pharisee. And here's a bit of info on him. Now, if it were possible for a person to be righteous in the eyes of God, based on personal effort alone, it would be a Pharisee. Saul of Tarsus, before being grabbed by the grace of God and becoming the Apostle Paul, he was a Pharisee. And when reflecting on his days as a Pharisee in Philippians 3, Paul speaks of being blameless in the eyes of the law and being confident in his own ability to be made righteous in the eyes of God. The Pharisees were a very, very devoted group of followers of God. Their love of God was to be commended. But it was those who allowed their devout love for God lead to a level of pride that then led to a mistreatment of others. That's when this group began playing the fool in the eyes of God. So now on to the tax collector. They were despised by the Israelites. They were viewed as traitors. Not only had they sold out and taken a job working for the despised Romans, but they also ended up cheating their own people by essentially stealing money from them. They would tax them more than necessary and would pocket the surplus. Talk to anyone who has been a victim of a Ponzi scheme or a victim of some other type of embezzlement and watch them start boiling. That's what a tax collector stirred up within the Israelites. When thinking about these two men, the Pharisee and the tax collector, we must not allow our 21st century eyes to confuse us. It cannot be overstated that all of Jesus' listeners would be anticipating that the Pharisee would be the hero of this story. Similarly, when their mind's eye switched to the tax collector, a hatred would arise that would be hard to contain. So now we turn our attention to the action of the text, and here's how it flows. So Jesus starts by focusing on the Pharisee. He highlights how he's standing and then how he prays. From there, he does the same with the tax collector. We see his physical posture, followed by his prayer. And then, to close the parable, we get the unexpected and unsettling judgment. So Jesus brings us into the temple and draws our attention to how the Pharisee is standing. He's all by himself. Well, of course, he must be. He can't possibly risk defiling himself by coming in close contact with those dirty, rotten scoundrels around him. The tax collector, he too is standing far off, but he's doing so out of shame and guilt. He won't even lift his head. He can only look down at his feet. He feels so miserable about himself that he doesn't even feel like he deserves to stand in the presence of another human being, let alone God himself. But now notice we get more info than simply how he's standing. He beats his chest. The only other time in Luke we see people beating their chest is at the crucifixion. This man is feeling the depth of pain and anguish that others experienced while observing the death of Jesus on the cross. Jesus can't do much else to convey how awful this man is feeling. So now let's turn our attention to the actual prayers of the two men. First, the prayer of the Pharisee. I mean, it's actually hard to even refer to his words as a prayer, isn't it? It resembles more of a resume than a prayer. Now, all that being said, the prayer starts out great. God, I thank you. It sounds like he may roll into a Thanksgiving psalm of how God saved him and his ancestors before him. But this Pharisee has failed to remember all of those mighty acts of God and his covenantal love. Instead, the Pharisee has taken on the blind eyes and the deaf ears of an idol, himself. He quickly abandons the Thanksgiving psalm and enters into a self-exaltation resume, as we see the personal pronoun I appear 5 different times. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. So here now is a look at his legalistic resume in verse 12. He fasts twice a week and gives tithes of all that he gets. Now, by law, he was only required to fast one time a year on the Day of Atonement, but he's fasting twice a week. He only has to give a tithe on his grain, oil, and wine, but he tithes the tenth of all that he gets. A plus for this man's religious resume. But not only is he just God's gift to law following, he's also God's gift to simply living a stellar life of religiosity. Let's look at the part of his resume where he compares himself to other people those nasty lowlifes. As is the case with most religious elites, he's so thankful he isn't like everyone around him, extortioners or robbers, the unjust, which could also be translated unrighteous, adulterers, those who have no control over their sexual relations, and then, of course, this tax collector, this sorry, pathetic excuse of a man. God, I thank you, I'm not like blank. Jesus is targeting those who pray, talk, and think like this. He is not targeting those with whose name or title we fill in the blank. God, I thank you that I'm not like blank. Do you have someone or a group of people that your mind instinctively fills in for that blank? God, I thank you I'm not like the Democrats or the Republicans or my neighbor, that obnoxiously loud partier who drinks and smokes all day, every day. God, I thank you I'm not like those people in the LGBTQ community. Or, here's my confession. This is the second straight week of a public pulpit confession for me. My blank is, God, I thank you I'm not like the Pharisee in this parable. Yes, you get the irony, don't you? So the irony of that statement with which I entered this parable, as you can imagine, gave me quite the sting when it slapped me upside the face. Now, before any of us launch into defense mode of our fill-in-the-blank answer by saying, well, this or that group or person, they're just so sinful and wrong and awful, and they're just the worst ever, etc., 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 let me interrupt your train of thought, force you to pause, and let me reread verse 9 to you. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. In other words, Jesus is asking us to stop. Stop blasting through the list of reasons why this or that group or this or that person is just so sinful or simply just less than us. Excuse me. A few weeks ago, Sean encouraged us in his parable that we need to resign from the judging business. It's clear as day here again. Let's look now at the prayer of the man despised by everyone, the hated tax collector. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Just start by looking at the difference in the length alone of these prayers. Jesus warns against long prayers in public, praying for show. And as we'll soon learn, these were public prayers by these two men. Just looking at these two prayers side by side, we catch a glimpse of what Jesus was speaking against. But the tax collector's prayer, short, sweet, sincere, and to the point. You see, he shows up to the temple, the house of God, the one true, just judge. And on his resume, in his prayer, he only has one adjective. Sinner. Our English does us a bit of a disservice on two counts here. The first is the article connected with sinner. The ESV, as we have it on the screen, says a sinner. But that isn't true of the Greek. It should read, the sinner. He is the sinner, not just a sinner. Everyone is a sinner. He sees himself as being the sinner. He is as low can be in his own eyes. Secondly, he requests mercy from God. Now, this isn't a bad translation, but as is often the case, our English words don't always completely tell the whole story. The Greek word here does refer to mercy, but it also has to do with reconciliation, atonement, and propitiation. Many commentators like to translate the tax collector as praying, "O Lord, make an atonement for me, a sinner, the sinner." And here is where my studies led me into a really moving and powerful experience. And perhaps some of you know the bigger picture, the background of what was going on in this scene at the temple. I didn't really until I studied this parable. You see, when these two men were going up to the temple to pray, we might assume that they were simply going to have their own personal private prayer time. However, Kenneth Bailey describes that what these men were going to was actually a corporate worship service. Now, Bailey is a man who spent several decades in the 20th century living in the Middle East, learning about different elements of first century Middle Eastern societies that still affect daily living today. In this case, Bailey details what would happen at these services. And here is my paraphrased understanding of what Bailey describes. So every day there were two services that took place at the temple, one at 9 a.m. and the other at 3 p.m. Atonement offerings were made during these services by the priest on behalf of Israel. The priest would sacrifice a lamb, and he would sprinkle the blood of the lamb on the altar, and this took place outside of the sanctuary. Trumpets would sound, cymbals would clang, and a psalm would be read. And then the priest would then disappear from view, at which point the worshipers would pray. And it was at this point, in that service, that our two men prayed aloud. It was then that the tax collector, engaging all his senses, began crying out to God, "God, oh God, may the sacrifice of this lamb be for me. May it be for me, the sinner, O Lord." This has been an extremely powerful scene for me to sit with. Now, with that as our backdrop, we are now prepared for the unexpected and the unsettling, which actually appear simultaneously. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The verdict is undoubtedly unexpected. The spiritual stud with the resume of a saint, he's turned away. And the tax collector, the despised sinner, was justified. I mean, this is crazy, unexpected stuff. It's not one successful execution of the spiritual do's and don'ts that win the approval of God. It's one's humility. It's one's humility that gives them the lens to see their need for God. It's one's humility that gives them the lens to overlook the positives on their religious resume as well as the negatives on the resumes of those around them. But only one of the men had that lens that day. So, only one man went home justified. And here's the unsettling reality. The more spiritually advanced one becomes, the more their religious resume grows. And the more that happens, the more in danger they become of exalting themselves, forgetting the humble position they will forever hold in the presence of the Holy God. And once they fail to humble themselves, they walk away from God's presence like the Pharisee of this parable, falsely believing in their own ability to become justified or made right. Are you susceptible to that danger? So this term, justified or righteous, is actually from the Greek root dikaios. It shows up 8 times in these two parables. And I'd like to trace how this word is used, as I think it helps paint a cool picture of how great our God is. Last week, we saw the widow ask for justice. She wanted to be dealt with rightly by the judge. And eventually the judge gives her justice. Jesus' additional words in last week's parable continue on with this theme. Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And this is the lead-in. I think you can go one more. This is the lead-in Jesus uses to set his statement up for justice. And that says, "And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily." One more up there, I think. Yep. And now in our parable today, just after the parable that we looked at last week that encourages a life of persistent prayer in the face of hard times, we are now led to the temple. And we are ushered into the presence of two men praying. And justice, the theme of justice, remains front and center. Remember, Luke tells us that Jesus' target audience were those who were too confident in their own ability to achieve righteousness. And then we meet one such man who is thankful he's not like so many others, including the unjust. Same word. Only to see one from that wretched list of sinners shockingly declared justified. I hope when it's laid out like this, you can see that the main theme of these two parables is justice or righteousness. Remember, those are the same Greek word. But now, before we hone in on the glorious declaration of justification the tax collector received, I want to go a bit further in connecting these two parables. See, in the last parable, we were given two words associated with timing: delay long and speedily. Now in our parable today, I think we see God's extravagant mercy play out with both of these timing words and our characters. So track with me now. First, speedily. Last week we learned that God will give justice to his elect, those who cry to him day and night, speedily. And then today, we see this tax collector bring his resume via a prayer with a single adjective on it: sinner. And he is justified, just like that. He prayed, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner," and he left the temple that very day justified. That, to me, defines speedily. But then we also see the other side of grace: God's patience, his long-suffering. That's the delay long from last week. It speaks to God's desire to put away his anger and his wrath. And this is how God is gracious to the Pharisee of the parable. He will delay long in judging him. He will put away his wrath for as long as possible when it comes to this Pharisee and others like him. As long as the Pharisee of our parable one day resigns from the judging business and abandons the "God, thank you, I'm not like blank" game, as long as he can humble himself and add "sinner" to his resume, if he can do this, he too will speedily be declared justified right alongside the tax collector and receive the gift of righteousness, the gift of being in right relationship with God. This is the extravagant mercy and love of God. As I've worked with these two parables together, I have found myself drawn to Jesus. You see, when I think about pleading with God for the justice due me, I am unsettled. The justice I'm due is not that of an innocent, righteous man. The justice I'm due is that of a guilty sinner. So when I find myself requesting justice, as our parables encourage us to do, I find myself forced into a place of humility. I find myself in the place of the tax collector of our parable. The tax collector saw the sacrifice of the lamb that day in the temple, and he cried out that the sacrifice of that lamb might be enough to make him right in the eyes of God. And so it is with me, and so it is with you. We too see Jesus, the Lamb of God, being sacrificed on the cross, and we are to be compelled to cry out, "Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And in that moment, we are made right in the eyes of the one true, just judge, eternally vindicated, cleansed, and in right relationship with our Creator. Our parables these 2 weeks have encouraged us to pray for justice persistently. And this isn't because we are to beat ourselves up over and over again for being sinners and falling short over and over. No, but when I persistently pray for justice, I must persistently come to Jesus. And when I persistently come to Jesus, I am humbled. And that is where today's parable leads us. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. We will be coming to the Lord's table together this morning. And when we come to the Lord's table, we are reminded of his sacrifice. And when we are reminded of his sacrifice, there is only one way to approach the table, and that is in humility. Our resumes filled with our amazing lists of spiritual accomplishments, they don't mean anything at the Lord's table. Or the resumes that we like to remind God of those, you know, those other sinners, you know, those people that we're thankful we're not like. Yeah, the Lord's table has no place for them either. At this time, I'd like to invite the communion servers to come forward. And as they come, I'd like you to think of how you come to the Lord's table. How do you come to communion this morning? What are you tempted to put on your religious resume as you prepare for communion? I want you to imagine a blank resume in hand, your spiritual resume. Then take this resume to the foot of the cross and sit at the foot of the cross. And now come to the table, blank resume in hand. And you have two options as to what to include: words of self-exaltation or a word of humility. Only one of those resumes will leave you justified. What's written on your resume this morning? As the communion servers pass out the bread, I invite you to receive the bread and hold the bread, and we'll take it together. And I receive this benediction from different verses from Romans 3. May we walk in humility and in the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. Go forth in humility, empowered by his Spirit, to enjoy the fruits of righteousness, for you have been justified in Jesus. Amen.